It takes everything, right? It takes everything to serve the Lord. It takes your hands, it takes your head, it takes your heart, it takes everything. Thank you, Sis Faye, for allowing the Holy Spirit to use you. I love this song. It was just a text message. I said, would you please do this for me? She's like, yes, sir. To God be the glory for you. To God be the glory. I want to say happy Sabbath. Once again, I want to say to Sister Jeanette, welcome to Dallas, Texas. This is not Jamaica anymore. You're going to be so lonely. You won't be walking around seeing your neighbors anymore. Over here, we will just stay inside the house all day. I didn't grow up doing that. So are you going to be lonely while you have your two daughters with you and your wonderful son-in-law who go over and beyond just to make sure you're comfortable? Amen. Oh, Sean Harris, you are a good man, brother. Amen. To God, I love my mother-in-law, but you beat me on this one. To God be the glory. You see, I want to say again our deepest condolences to Bliss, Sister Stella, Sister Penny for the loss. I just pray if we have a good channel where we bring all our bereavement so that we don't forget. It's very important. But we are crying with you today. May God comfort you as a family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you allow us to be in your temple. This is where your presence is in full supply. We pray that the Holy Spirit that has already filled this brick and mortar, now we pray that it fills our hearts so we may see Jesus. We pray for those who are weak today that you may strengthen them. Encourage those who are discouraged. And heal those who are sick. For we pray in your name, knowing that whatever we pray, you hear us. Now as I stand here, Lord, hide me behind the cross. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, you who are my rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are, friends. I want to say thank you to God for the ladies who put these flowers here. Did you see these flowers here?
Amen.
May God give you a double portion for your creativeness and love to dress the temple of God. Amen. You don't understand. This place is holy, ladies and gentlemen, and we must treat it as such. Today, we are on a subject coming from Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1 through 9. And that's our subject today. 60 years ago, what did I say? 60 years ago, a president by the name John Kennedy was right here downtown Dallas. He was on a two-day trip in the state of Texas. He had visited San Antonio and Fort Worth, then he was in Dallas. Downtown Dallas by the Dealey Plaza. That's when he was shot dead by a protester or maybe a sniper. They pick him up there and they rush him to Parkland Hospital, the hospital that we all go when we don't have insurance, but it turned out to be the best hospital, the best trauma hospital in the land. John Kennedy was in room one, and another governor of Texas back then in 1963 was John Conley. He also was shot, and he was in room two at Parkland Hospital. And what happened there, while the president was fighting for his life, 30 minutes later, JF Kennedy was pronounced dead. But John Kennedy, two Johns were shot the same day. But John Kennedy was able to survive. Now, ladies and gentlemen, anytime a chief executive, a leader, a king, or prime minister of a nation passes away, it's a time of solemn, serious trauma for the nation. Well, that was true in Israel, as well as anywhere else in the world. A king or president dies. Now, in your Bible, Isaiah 6, verse 1, there is a man there, as it reads, well, in the eighth century, a king came to the throne in Jerusalem and began to reign at 16 years of age. And he reigned in Jerusalem for over 52 years. Just imagine, over half a century. His name was Uzziah. And what Uzziah accomplished in his reign was to bring the last significant spiritual reform to the people of the land. What caused King Uzziah's death? He attempted to burn incense in the temple, an act restricted to the priests. Like over here, the only man who can anoint you when you're sick here is Pastor Harris. You don't cross over. It doesn't matter what ministry you do. That's not your place. And this king started to try to run the kingdom and the temple. So when the priests attempted to send him away from the temple, the king became angry and was immediately stricken with leprosy. God can act right there. His son, the name of Uzziah's son, Jotham, ruled for his father until Uzziah died. If you want to cross-ref yourself or check on me, go to Chronicles chapter 26, verse 17 and 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 17 through 19. You see what this man went through. I just paraphrased. And when he died incidentally in disgrace because he was sort of a Shakespearean, a tragic hero who violated his own principles of ethics and spirituality in the last year of his life. But when he died, it sort of signaled a turning point to a watershed in the Jewish history, where from that day, the spiritual life and vibrancy of the Jewish nation went into a serious decline, which it never recovered. I think it's significant in the providence of God that 4 years after Uzziah died, the city of Rome was founded. And a cultural change took place that would shape the whole future destiny of history. But in the midst of that struggle of that nation, a man was called of God to the sacred vocation of being a prophet. And some will call him the greatest prophet in Old Testament history, a man who was not only a religious person, but also was a statesman, just like a pope. You know, the pope from the Vatican, right? He travels, and what does he do? He meets with presidents. Isaiah was a statesman and a prophet at the same time. He was born to a family because Isaiah wasn't poor. He was born to a family of kings. He was royal in his own right. He was the prophet, ladies and gentlemen, who said that someday in the future, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. And his name will be called Emmanuel. He was the prophet who said that in future, the servant of the Lord will come and bear the sins of his people. That is prophet Isaiah. And the record of his call to the role of the prophet is found in the sixth chapter of the book that bears his name. And I'd like to read that first part. It says in chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1. You're going to read with me there. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I already told you about this king. I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the whole temple. And above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they cover their face. With two they cover their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, ladies and gentlemen, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Do you see what is going on here? You need to stay with me a little bit. Now, I want you to notice this brief passage that I have read here, that Isaiah locates this experience that he has in the year that King Uzziah dies. And we don't know for sure whether what Isaiah beheld was an ecstatic vision that took place in the temple in Jerusalem, or in fact what Isaiah saw was a glimpse into the inner sanctum of heaven itself. I prefer the latter interpretation. I'm persuaded for technical reasons I won't get into here is that what happened was that God opened the curtain. He removed the veil from heaven itself. As John, centuries later, John the Revelator, on the Isle of Patmos, would get a glimpse of the interior heaven, Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord enthroned in heaven itself. That's a serious claim, ladies and gentlemen, for anybody to say they were able to see what is in heaven. It's that serious. And so you need to really listen to this subject here because there's a little bit of some research into this. Now, I want you to know that if you see in your Bible, on the very same text we read, Isaiah 6 verse 1, if you go down there, you'll see that it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled, what? The temple. Now, if you look at your Bible, you see the word Lord there, and I'm sure it's spelled capital L, capital O, capital L, little r, little r, little d. Is that correct? Capital L, little o, little r, little d. You see that? And if you go down a couple of verses to where the song of the seraphim, where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. You see that? That word there is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see that? Now, if you notice, it's a very common thing we find in English translation of the Bible. And it's not a result of a typographical error, but rather the translators are trying to signal to us that something here is going on that is a bit unusual. That even though the same English word, Lord, is here in the text, the fact that they are printed differently indicates that there are two distinctly different Hebrew words behind the text. Anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, or capital D, you can be fairly confident that the Hebrew term, what is being translated, is the word Yahweh. That's Yahweh. The name that God reveals to Moses in the Midianite wilderness when he said, I am who? I am. And that's the sacred name of God, the holy name of God, Yahweh. Earlier, when we see the word Lord, capital L, little o, little r, little d, translate now to a different word, which in Hebrew term is Adonai. That's Adonai. Okay? Now, we think, for an example, in Psalm 8, where we read, O Lord, our Lord. O Lord, capital letter Lord, and capital L, little o, little r, little d, Lord. O Lord, our Lord. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's simply saying, next time you go there, you read Psalm 8, you begin to realize it's saying, O Yahweh, our Adonai. How majestic is your name in all of the earth. Now again, if you go to Psalm 110, we read this, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Do you see that? You go to Psalm 110, you see that. A fantastic statement to be found in the Old Testament where David now describes Yahweh talking to someone else, ascribing to that third person the title Adonai. Oh, Yahweh, our Adonai. The title that had always been reserved for God himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's no accident that the most quoted and alluded to Old Testament verse in New Testament is Psalm 110. Paul tells us that Jesus is given the name that is above every name. And that title, Lord Adonai, the name that originally belongs to who? To God, and to God alone. Now, the meaning of the term Adonai simply is this, the sovereign one. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 6. The king is dead. This is the time of uncertainty and mourning in the land of the Jewish people. Do you see that? And Isaiah comes in the name of his people. And he looks and beholds into the interior parts of heaven itself. And he sees not Uzziah, the dead king, not Hezekiah, not David, but he sees the supreme sovereign enthroned in heaven. Did you see that? I'm convinced personally that what we're seeing here is the pre-incarnate glimpse of the enthronement of Jesus Christ himself in his full majesty. Amen. He said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. I love the phrase, the train of his robe fills the temple. What an analogy. In the ancient days, back in the day, the kings had a protocol. The kings wore their robes, and if a king is wearing the color ermine, that was excellent. If the king is wearing sable, in terms of their robe, sable color, that was even better. But if the king wears mink, mink was sort of a second or third grade level. And those that came with robes that were made of canvas, they had to sit in the back of the summit meetings of the kings. What you dress is very important, all right? That came with status. And I remember one day watching a television broadcast that was taking place in the United Kingdom, and that was a viewing of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And the commentators went on and on about the pomp, the circumstance that only the British can bring to such a celebration, and the magnificence of her gown. She came to approach the throne in Westminster before she went to Buckingham Palace. She was wearing a very long gown, a gown with a long train, and they had several pages who had to lift the train of her gown as she made her entrance into the abbey, because that gown trailed for several feet behind her as she processed. That is the longest gown or the train of the robe that I can only remember. But you hear what Isaiah is saying here. He said that when he saw the vision of the heavenly king, he saw a king whose splendor as garments billowed out over the sides of the throne, and so went on and fell back along the sides of the temple, around the back entranceway, and spilled out and completely filled the entire building. You guys, are you having a vision on this? Do you really understand what I'm saying, ladies? Ladies, you wear dresses. You wear wedding gowns, and the train made of your garment is maybe 6 feet or maybe 4 feet. But we're talking here about a gown that had a train that covers the whole building. It's in the Bible. It says the train of the garment covered the temple. It means it covered everywhere, was all covered. Now I'm beginning to imagine. How are you going to stand? How are you going to walk? But this is what Isaiah sees. The one sitting on the throne with the train of the robe covers the whole temple. Now, this is a very small temple. Isaiah is talking about something that is like a cathedral, huge. And what he's seeing here is a visual experience of majesty that is focused in the magnificence of the garment. And then he said, over the throne above Yahweh, above the Yahweh and Adonai, were the seraphim, each with 6 wings. Now, this is the only reference in scripture to these creatures who are called seraphim. Some have tried to identify them exactly with cherubim. But I think since the Bible distinguished them as angels with 6 wings, we know very little about them, except that they are part of the heavenly host. Those beings that were especially created by God to serve him day and night in his immediate presence. If we read the description that Isaiah gives of them, It seems as though they appear in almost a bizarre fashion. We are told that they had six wings. These angels have six wings, ladies and gentlemen. Why would an angel need six wings? Isn't that wasting of material? Because with two wings, we see birds, they fly, right? Why would these angels have six wings? I'm going to stop right here and give a comment. When God creates creatures, ladies and gentlemen, he does it with a certain creativity or a certain creative economy. He doesn't waste material. He has an amazing, extraordinary ability to create whatever he makes in such a way that it is adaptable and suitable for its environment. God makes fish with gills and fins because their natural habitat is in the water. He makes birds with wings and feathers because their natural habitat is what? Is in the air. And so when he creates angelic beings whose specific task and function in creation is to minister to him in his immediate presence, they are there every day with him day and night. She chorused this song. She piqued my mind when I was texting back with her. And she figured out that holy, holy, holy was something to do with this whole thing today. Look at this, what happened. And so here, so when he creates angelic beings whose specific task and function in creation is to minister to him in his immediate presence, he constructs them in such a way to make them fit for their environment. And hence we are told they are given two extra sets of wings. With two, they cover their face. Think of it, that these angelic beings minister daily in the immediate, unveiled presence of God. They are right there. They live with him daily. And what you need to know is this. They are ministering to God in his immediate, unveiled presence, whose glory is so refulgent, whose glory is so piercing to your eyes. And these angels, they must cover themselves. Remember the story of Moses in the book of Exodus? Moses, representing the people of God, was summoned by Yahweh to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. And when you remember, Moses went up there into the clouds and was sort of swallowed up on the mountain. And the people waited for days, and after days, they were very apprehensive and stricken with anxiety as they wondered what had happened to their leader. Had he been swallowed up by the wrath of God or on that mountain like Korah and his people had had in the rebellion against Moses? Would he return alive, Moses from Sinai? What would be the message from God if he did come back? And so they waited in fear and trembling for Moses to return. While Moses was on the mountain, he spoke with God. Do you remember what the conversation was like? Moses said to God, "God, I've seen some magnificent things in my lifetime. You have shown me the burning bush. I've seen the plagues by which you devastated the Egyptians. I saw you parting the sea and bring a whole nation of people through on dry land. I've seen you, Lord. I've seen you provide supernatural, miraculous provisions from heaven for us hungry people. But now, Lord, let me have the big one. God, please let me see your face. Let me see your face. God, we've been together in many things, and I've been part of it. Okay? But now, Lord, let me see your face. And God says, Moses, you know better than that. You know it's in my word that no man shall see me and live. You can't see my face, Moses. Here's what I'll do, Moses. I'll carve out a little niche in the rock over there, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And then I'll cover you, and I'll pass by, and I'll let you see my backward parts. The Hebrew reads the hindquarters of Yahweh. But my face, Moses, shall not be seen. Moses, you'll not see my face. And so God, he put his servant in the cleft of the rock. And he allowed his glory to pass by. And ladies and gentlemen, for a split second, Moses got a backward glance of the reflected glory of God. Now, anytime when you're singing that song, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord, a wonderful savior to me. What does he do? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Oh, we worship a God who loves us even when we are stupid. Because he was asking to see God's face. That's a stupid question. But Moses represents us. Lord, we've been around you for this long. Can we see your face? And God says, no man can see my face and live. Now I think I have you where I want you now. You see what's happening here? Why did God hide Moses in the rock? Because of his glory. His glory. You can't face his glory. So he hid him in the rock. Now I need you to go back to Isaiah 6. The angel have six wings. Why do they have six wings? What do they do? They minister in his immediate presence. In the immediate presence of God. And so they must cover their face. They can't see his face. That's why they have six wings. With two wings, they cover their face. They cannot see his glory, or they'll melt away. They'll die. Because angels like us, they are creatures. To cover their face, it is the sign of their creatureliness. Just like you and I, we are creatures. And so when Moses met God, called Moses, in the burning bush experience, and Moses had his name, Moses, Moses. And what did he say? Here am I. And God said, take off your shoes, because the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. You must cover your feet in his presence. And when you come here, oh, let's go to church. I just want to be there today. Really? You are in the presence of God with a bad attitude. You are in the presence of God. You don't come to check on us. Oh, I want to hear how they speak, their messages. If I like it, I go. Oh, you have a choice. Angels have no choice. They stand day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You cannot see his presence and live. And you cannot be in his presence and you live unchanged. Angels must cover their face. And you come here uncovered. You have so much guts. Because you are saying, God, I love you, but I can do whatever I want. I'll give you the worship I want. Now we go back to the story of Cain and Abel. One has fruits and the other have. And one sacrifice what God requires. And the other sacrifice his farm produce. But he did not want to trade with his brother. Hey, you are good with livestock. I'm good with vegetables. Let's swap and give God the best. So he wanted to give God the worship he likes, not what God demands. Friends, angels cover their feet, cover their face in his presence. It is the sign of respect. And you walk into this church through that door with a nasty attitude. You are coming here for yourself. You are not coming for God. Your attitude will not take you anywhere, even to heaven. Forget. Angels must cover themselves. They must cover their feet. Why would angels cover their feet? Like human beings, their feet is the sign of their creatureliness. They are created human beings. They are not equal to God. The Bible explains to us why it was necessary for the angels to have six wings. Now, when you go back to that chapter, you look at those six wings, you realize two are to cover themselves and two are to fly. And the other two, they cover their feet. They are in the presence of God. And so, I am not really concerned about this description of the angels, the structure of the angels. I'm more concerned in the message of the angels. Listen to what the Bible tells us, that with two they cover. They were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." One of the things I enjoy is singing of this classical church hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," like Sister Faith just did. I cannot hear that hymn without chills running up down my spine. But look at this. It is magnificent. I think about the angels, that every one of these angels casting down their golden crowns beside the glassy sea. That everything that we have that is worth anything is something we would gladly lay at the feet of the Holy One. And how this hymn so triumphantly celebrates the majesty of God. But as we have sang this song many times, even this morning, as beautiful as it sounds, imagine how it will sound sung by a choir of angels. And that's what Isaiah saw, ladies and gentlemen, the heavenly host above the throne of God, singing each other to each other in antiphonal response. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of his glory. Well, why the repetition? Why the repetition? Why holy, holy, holy? The angels are saying, God is not only holy, he is not holy, holy, but he is holy, holy, holy. And when you are in his presence, in your homes, in your church, you must cover yourself. Jesus used to use this technique, this verbal repetition. Jesus was fond of using this device because every teaching that ever came from the lips of Jesus was important. But even our Lord took time to call attention to things that he regarded as being super important. And whenever he would come to a point, Jesus, that he wanted to make sure his disciples never missed, he will preface his teaching by saying two words: truly, 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 verily, verily, I say unto you. When Jesus repeated that word twice or thrice, he was underscoring its importance. And here in Scripture, we see that there is only one attribute of God that is ever raised to the third degree of repetition in the Scripture. This is only one characteristic of Almighty. God is communicated in the superlative degree from the mouths of angels, where the Bible doesn't simply say that God is holy, but he is holy, holy, holy. God is not messy, messy, messy. God is not love, love, love. God is not justice, justice, justice. God is not wrath, 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 wrath. God is holy, holy, holy. This is a dimension of God that consumes his very incense. And I need you to see in the Scripture that when the angel shouts, holy, holy, when the seraphims, the created angelic beings, when they are shouting, holy, holy, the doorposts, the thresholds of the temple, it shook and began to tremble. Do you see that? Ladies and gentlemen, you hear that? The inanimate, lifeless, unintelligible parts of creation, in the presence of the manifestation of the holiness of God, they had a good sense to move. They shook. They agree. And you come here, you hear the word, you can't move an inch. And yet walls, they give him glory. They vibrate to the song of the angels. How can we, made in his image, be indifferent or apathetic to his majesty? God alone is holy. And all the prophets, even Job, even Habakkuk, when the holy appears to them, they had a uniform response. There's a reason why Isaiah used the word war is me, for I am undone. He is talking about two things. There were oracles that the prophets used. The oracle of goodwill and the oracle of judgment. So the oracle of goodwill is what Jesus used to practice and say, blessed are they that, you can finish, right? On the Beatitudes, Jesus used the blessed, blessed. That is the oracle of goodwill. But there was another oracle of judgment, which was the oracle of woe. So Isaiah, he saw the image of God. He has the vision and he sees everything because God removed the veil. And he cried out because now he sees himself. And so he curses himself. And so he cries out, "Woe, woe is me, for I'm done. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people who are what? Of unclean lips." Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's a problem. Because how do we judge each other when we are just the same? Isaiah saying, when he sees the glory of God, he then realizes that his image of God was different. God is holy and we are not even close. And so he cried out. And when he cried out, you would think God would say, "Isaiah, you are one of the prophets. Actually, I used you to announce the birth of Jesus." No. God does not believe in cheap grace. Cheap grace. Come as you are, unchanged. No, when you come, you change. So Isaiah cried out. God is not going to run and say, "Oh, look here, Isaiah, you are one of my best. Oh, Isaiah, you have become neurotic. Please calm down. You're taking this thing too serious." No. You're going to know from this story. When he cries out, God knowed to the angel, to the seraphim, and the seraphim, he took a coal with tongues, hot white coal with tongues, and they touch his lips and burn his lips and purify him and cauterize him. And now he was ready to go and give the message. Some of you think God is mean and God is so cruel. You know, lips are sensitive. What do we do with our lips? We smile and sometimes we kiss with our lips. They are very sensitive. Their lips are used for tactile communication. And when your lips are burned, and so he took the angel, the seraphim, the angelic host, that minister in the presence of God. God knowed his heard, and he rushed and he picked up a coal and he burned his lips with hot white coal. You know, if you love to eat meat, you go to these restaurants and sometimes they can serve you something sizzling. It's coming like with smoke. The coal touched his lips. And I can imagine Isaiah having a blister on his lip right away. Is that true? That's very true. If you read this story, Isaiah 6, chapter 6, 1 to 9, you realize that the angel, those who minister in the presence of God, did not even touch the coal. The coal did not even rub to their flesh. It was red hot, and God picks the angel picks the coal and put it on his mouth and say, "You are now purified." God never said, "Oh, Isaiah, you're so sweet. You've been working for me for all these years." No, when Isaiah realized you had a dirty mouth, and he lives around people with a dirty mouth. So people with dirty mouth around here, we all live with people with dirty mouth. There is no standard here. The only standard is Jesus. And you must change. Why do you come to church to fight? Who are you seeking? You come to church to give God glory. You guys are going to blame me for the time I've been given to be in this church. But one day you realize, when church is done, I leave this place. I guard myself as such. Because I want to be nice to all of you. I need you to have one single image of me. Never made you crazy. Because when two crazies come together, there's nothing good. So Isaiah realized he's a man with a dirty mouth. That's what this scripture is saying. I am ruined. I'm undone. He sees the glory of God. And now Isaiah realized he began to see who he was. And he began to also realize who God is in his life. I live with people with what? Unclean lips, with dirty mouth. I have a dirty mouth, Isaiah says, and I live around people with dirty mouth. Isaiah, when he catches a glimpse of the character of God, he changed. He changed completely. And now he suffers disintegration. So he cried out, "Woe is me." Isaiah is pronouncing the oracle of doom. He's cursing himself. And yet he's one of God's best. You and I, we are not even close to Isaiah. But Isaiah, as holy as he was, he knew that when he caught the glimpse of the character of God, God was totally different from us. He's holy. And so Isaiah began to fall apart. Fall apart. Disintegration, somehow analysis, psychologically, he's losing it. And God did not run to appease him. God did not say, Isaiah, no, Isaiah, you're one of my best anyway. Or maybe God said, okay, Isaiah, well, you're one of my crazies. I can take, you know, Isaiah, I'm running the kingdom. I got too much stuff to do. Go chill, calm down. No. God had to purify his lips. As good as Isaiah was, God purified his lips. And so here, as I try to close this thing here, Isaiah was called by God. And the moment God called him, Isaiah at this point, he's ready. And so God called him Isaiah. And there's a question that God's, I'm looking for it. God sent a question to Isaiah and said, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth. And he said, see, this touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. How would you like to hear Christ come in this room right now and walk to where you are privately and say to you, I know about every one of your sins, but right now I want to tell you that every sin that you have ever committed in your life is forgiven. Your guilt is taken away, all of it. You are never again have to worry about the sins that you have committed against God. I'm forgiving you. I'm cleansing you this moment and forever. What would you give to Jesus? Or what would you give to hear Jesus say that to you? That's what God said to Isaiah. It's God, Isaiah. All of your guilt. You don't have to speak the curse any longer. I'm taking it away. Your sins are forgiven. They are atoned for. And God speaks once more and he said, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And the first thing that Isaiah says after questioning himself is what? Here am I. Send me. Notice, he didn't say, here I am. That would be telling God his geographical location. No, he said, God, here I am. He could hardly say it through those bent lips. Ladies and gentlemen, the price of true repentance is very painful. True repentance is being honest before God and come into his presence, into the presence of a holy God, coming into his presence is painful because you must clean up before you come. And so he says, come, whoever will come. But when you come, you can't remain the same. You must change. Grace is not cheap. Jesus had to die for this. God had to send his son just for you and I. Now, to err is human. And so we are not all perfect. And so we don't care. After all have fallen short of the glory of God. So there's no perfection or standard. God says, be holy, for I am holy. We worship a holy God. When you come in church, please, don't talk on the back end there by the door, having meetings on the door. We are in the presence of God. I just decided today to stop by and remind you that the moment you walk through that door, you are in the presence of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you that through the scriptures we get to see you. We get to see you through the prophets. Our spirits are crushed this morning. And you know the reasons why we came to this place this morning. Now be to us what we can never be to ourselves. You heal us from our bad thoughts, from our wounds, from our diseases. And touch our mouth with a hot coal. And leave us with blisters so we will remember that our mouths are purified. Our mouths are vehicles to give you praise and honor and adoration. Thank you for filling the Holy Spirit in this room. Now move the Spirit into our hearts. That before we do anything, we'll say to ourselves, how can I do this in front of God? Inside of God. Thank you for our pastor and family. It's been a long week, but all that they have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. To that who is discouraged, Lord, this morning, you cannot allow them to go back home the same. You have atoned for their sins. You have atoned for their spirit. Now I pray, Father, that you reach out to that heart that is sad. Bring joy. Remind them they are still walking on planet Earth. They could be under. But because of your love and grace, you allowed us to live to see today. Help us as we make decisions for life. Help us as we get old. Help us as we grow. Help us as we retire and we begin to look for whatever we can do for you. Oh, you've been good to us. We thank your holy name. You are holy. Holy, holy. Amen.